Folks, will you turn with me to Psalm chapter 18? Psalm chapter 18. I've always loved Psalm 18. One time I had it memorized. I don't think I could say it all today. We're going to go to verse 32 to start out. Psalm chapter 18, verse 32. There have been many great love stories in the world, but very few like David and his God. The Lord first showed up to David when he was just a youth in the field, and showed up as the angel of the Lord, and he personally taught David to fight. And you find that out in two Psalms. You find that out in Psalm chapter 18, and you find it out in Psalm 144. You imagine having the one that designed your body, showing you how to use it as a weapon. He actually said in Psalm 144, "Thou hast taught my fingers to fight," the individual fingers. Okay, you taught how each one would work. But we're going to look at an aspect here. And Pastor Hain talked about how they learned from me to have someone pray before we start. Pastor Hain, would you stand and pray?
Father in heaven, we are grateful for much of what has transpired in the service thus far. Now we've come to that important part of hearing from you through your word. I pray, Father, you would grant to our pastor calm and composure, the memory necessary for all that he has thought of and prepared in his heart and mind. Bring out of him that which you know we need. Speak to us as individuals, as we know you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, verse 32. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. And of course, David always gave the credit. Girdeth, put that girdle around your loins. And you know, you're told to girt your loins about the truth. Why? Because your loins is where your bowels are, your feelings are. And in a war, one of the quickest ways to disable an enemy was to attack his stomach. Yeah, you could hit his arm, he can still fight. You cut down there and the small down there, he can't fight anymore. In the Civil War, about 98 to 99% of the time, a gut shot was death. You might live for days after that, but it was death to make that gut shot. So the thing is, the devil knows that. And so many Christians get hit with gut shots in their bowels, their feelings. You know, Pastor A talked about that somewhat in Sunday school. You know, this guy's climbed the myth tree or whatever. And so David said, "Thou hast girded me about with strength, and thou makest my way perfect." If you're somebody who's found strength, and sometimes everybody does, there's times you can't find strength. It's an awful time, okay? The Apostle Paul said he actually preferred those times. He said, "When I'm weak, then am I strong." But if you have strength, give glory to God. Thank him for that. Goes on, it says, "I'm making my feet, or he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and set me upon my high places." And you think of the mountains and such, and those deer and goats and the different ones up there, and those feet so situated to be able to stand on that. And it's a marvel to see mountain goats and what they'll walk on and how their feet are for that. And God makes your feet to be that way. Verse 34, "He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms." Okay? And again, you just stop and think of that. The angel of the Lord teaching that 15-year-old kid how to use those arms and such. And then he goes on and he says in verse 35, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath hold me up." And then David says, "And thy gentleness hath made me great." Not God's warlike spirit, not God's wrath, not God's anger against the wicked every day. Let me tell you something. If we got what we deserve, there wouldn't be a person here. God would have destroyed this world a long time ago. But one of the things about God is he's gentle. And David said, "Gentleness made me great." That ability for you to put up with me. That ability for you to look at my failings and all that's wrong with me and still labor with me and such, and your gentleness. James spoke of God and he said he's pitiful. Now, it's interesting. I've just been reading a book. Some brethren in Tennessee asked me to review a book written by a Dr. So-and-so, Mark Ward, out of Bob Jones. And it's a sideways swipe on the King James Bible, explaining to everybody why you need to go get other versions. But in there, the guy talks about what he calls false friends. False friends are words that you read, but they don't mean what you think they mean. Okay? And he accused the King James Bible of many of them, and one was the word pitiful. Is there anybody here, when they read that God's pitiful, thought, oh my goodness, God's just a pitiful creature? Is there anybody that dumb? No. You realize, oh, he's full of pity. You got that. All right? And yet that was one of his false friends, how that people would get that wrong. Now, it is the nature of God to have pity. It's just his nature. One of the most wicked men in that Bible was King Ahab. There's very few men who really stirred the wickedness that he did. And at one point, he allowed his wife to make such a disgrace and to have a man dishonorably killed. And he didn't have disavow what she did. He greedily ran and took the man's land when it was over. And God vowed what would happen to him. And it's a terrible thing. And you know what the man did? He put on sackcloth and ashes. You know what God said? Well, he's dressed that way. We're not going to touch him. As long as he's wearing that sackcloth and ashes, I'll leave him alone. Ahab's mistake was taking him off. Yes, sir. Ahab's mistake was going back out in his own strength. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. I don't know about you, but I received him broken, needy, repentance, ashamed of my sin, ashamed of what I was, and glorying for this great God of Israel. The Apostle Paul said, now walk that way. Walk that way. Don't ever forget where you came from and what you are. So David said this, thy gentleness hath made me great. And then he said this in verse 36, thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. Can you imagine that, walking and the great God of Israel is seeing to it, not that your feet go in the right direction, but that wherever your feet go, it's enlarged and it can handle your feet, it can handle where they go. There's hope for Dustin with those size 14 feet. All right. I thought it was bad when my kids started wearing size 12s and 13s, but oh no, the Balos had to outdo it. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Jeremiah said, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, that we're consumed not. Titus chapter 3, we'll look at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You know, one of the problems we have today, and you'll even find it in the Independent Baptist movement, is you find people who are just rebels by nature, and God hates that. God hates it. Peter said this, he talked about men who despise government. And he says God has chiefly reserved his wrath for those people. Despise government. Now, I don't like bad government. Nobody does. The Bible talks about men who frame mischief by a law, okay? And that happens. But you're to be in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to magistrates. You're to do that. When Paul wrote that, Nero was in charge. You think you've had anybody worse than Nero in your lifetime? Okay. You haven't had anybody worse than that in your lifetime.
Now it goes on, says verse 2, to speak evil of no man. Now let me tell you something. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, charity thinketh no evil. Now what do we mean by that? Well, here's what we're talking about. When somebody does something you don't understand,
oftentimes in your mind, you have multiple choices to explain what they've done. Okay? Let's say that your husband is always home at 5:05 every night and such, and two nights in a row he didn't come in until 5:20 and he didn't explain to you why. Okay? You have multiple choice. Why? Well, he's flirting with a girl down at the convenience store. There's choice A. Okay? Choice B, maybe something's going on at work pretty heavy, you can't talk to you about it, okay? And you have multiple choice. Well, you know what? Charity doesn't think evil. It doesn't pick the evil choices. Charity waits and hopes it's none of those. You know, every once in a while I've had family or friends that have grievously disappointed me. You want to know what? I always want it to be that way. I want it to be a disappointment. I don't want it to be, oh, I knew that. Oh, I thought that all along. Oh, I just knew they were betraying. Okay? I never want it to be that way. I want it to be that it's a legitimate stab in the back. I want it to be where it legitimately hurts. And all along, I had trusted. Because you know why? Every once in a while, you get that great reward where somebody's doing something. You find out afterwards that it was right. It was proper. That other people were talking about it. Other people were making it sound bad. Well, you know what Titus said? Speak evil of no man. What's that mean? It means if you don't know what's going on, don't fill in the blanks with bad stuff, okay? Don't fill in the blanks.
To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. Pastor Randall used to say that's why I hit him on the first time and knock him out then, so it's not a brawl. Now, again, bad attitude, all right? Don't be a brawler. Don't be somebody looking always for fights and that kind of stuff. I remember my little brother going to school and got fight day after day, and my dad asked him, are you looking for fights? No, Dad, I'm just looking for people who are looking for fights. And, yeah. The fun part is he really turned out to be a very gentle adult, okay? But be no brawlers, but gentle. You're told to be gentle. We're told to be gentle. You know, all of us have different natures and all of us handle things different ways and such. But there's no excuse for not being a gentle person. Someone, you know, let me tell you this. My boys know this, and I've said this many a time. When I was a young man, I was foolish enough to think that when I went to work someplace and the boss said, oh, we're just all going to get along, that this would be a fun place to work. You know what? Those are usually the most bitter, backstabbing places you've ever been in your life. School teachers who tried to be friends with everybody. Usually it was miserable and poor morale. And then you'd get a Miss Cuthbert. I had her in 10th grade English. She explained the rules on the first day. You better listen. Absolutely, this is what the rules are. This is the way we're going to do it in this classroom. And you want to know what? When you broke those rules, there was no anything. She just walked the punishment cake. You broke the rules. All there was, and you understood that. It was all written out ahead of time. And you want to know what? Every once in a great while, you would screw up, and Miss Cuthbert would walk by, and she would determine to show you mercy. And when she showed you mercy, not a kid in that class dared say a thing. By golly, she forgave it. It's over. She might have seen something nobody else saw. It was over and done. And she never talked about it again. It never got cast into your teeth. And then you go to work for one of these do-gooders. Oh, we're all going to get along. You have this teacher that's going to get along with her. And then you mess up in front of them. And they have a hissy fit then. Bring it up for 3 weeks in a row and cast it in your teeth. And make you miserable over it. I learned a long time ago, it's that tough guy in the military. You'd rather be under him. Because you just understood the rules. That tough boss. I'm not talking about an unreasonable jerk. I'm talking about somebody just laid the line down. This is what it is. I remember walking to a guy who was working in a machine shop in Vermont as the expediter. And I had to go up to this guy, and he was just a tough boss. He was known as no nonsense or anything else. And I'd had to drive his van to Hartford, Connecticut, 4 hours away and take a bunch of stuff there. And in doing it, I backed that van up with a yellow bollard and a there, and I put a dent in it, and thing was brand new, and I just drove straight back. I went straight into his office, and Jim, I'm the man that put the dent in that thing. And I remember him looking at me, and I mean, he fired people for the smallest thing. He looked at me for a few moments, and he said, be careful, they come in threes. You know, and it was over. It was done. And you know what? There was nobody in that plant that dared bring anything up about it. Jim had forgiven it. It's over. It's done. And yet he was one of the gruffest people I knew. But you know what? In reality, he was a gentle man. He was gentle. Handled things that way. So the Apostle Paul said again, reading verse 2 again, to speak evil of no man, but be brawlers, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And again, meekness is one of those words that's often misused. Meek doesn't mean a milksop, okay? Jesus Christ was noted as being meek. When he described himself, he said, I am meek. I am lowly of heart. But it didn't bother him. Can you imagine if I went and kicked this table and money over? Imagine if I said, planted the whip, stood outside the temple and then walked in, kicked the tables over. Pretty soon you got everybody back against the walls. You know what the equivalent of that is? Go to a flea market sometime with a few bikers, an off-duty deputy or something like that. Go in and kick the tables, okay? You want to know what kind of man he was? He was a man from his earliest days that had wood planes in his hands and saws in his hand and hammers in his hand and had those kind of things and been trained with those kind of things. And the day came when the zeal of his father's house ate him up, and it said no man durst walk through. You know what that means? Somebody said, you take it. You go to it. I'm not going to do it. All right. But you know what? He described himself as meek. What is meek? Meek is where when you walk up and insult that person to his face, he does not defend himself. Pilate marveled over Jesus Christ. Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? And Jesus Christ said, thou could have no power over me at all except my Father had given it to you. What an answer to the man. The Apostle Paul talked about Jesus Christ to witness a good testimony before Jesus, before Pontius Pilate. You're to show that meekness to all men. If there's somebody that has power over you, it's because God gave them that power. I don't care if it's a school teacher. I don't care if it's a cop. I don't care if it's a boss. I don't care what it is. A magistrate somewhere. God gave them that power. You say, boy, it's a grief to me. Maybe God's trying to teach you a lesson. Maybe God's trying to show you something. Okay? The English used to sing a carol. Adam lay abounding, abounding in a bond. For a thousand winter, thought he not too long. What is that? Adam was bound. Okay. Couldn't get free, but he thought that 4,000 winter wasn't too long to wait for this man Jesus Christ to come. You want to know what I've learned? I've learned that sometimes I'm in situations in my life that are grievous to me. I'd give anything that those situations would change. But when I go to extraordinary lengths to change them, I make it more miserable in the long run. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. Let God do what God's going to do. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. Want to know something? I've been in some situations where I pined day by day over what I was. And God never delivered me till the day came when I quit pining over it and I found contentment. And you want to know what? Then I didn't care if he changed it. I'm content. Oh, I lied to him. Okay, I'm content now. Oh yeah, that gave away. That really gave it away. I've learned. It's not that he was some magical man above it. He said, I've learned. I've learned that contentment. I've learned to be abased. I've learned to abound. Whatsoever I state of it, therewith to be content. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Anybody here can tell me that you've lived a life without foolishness? Anybody here can tell me that you don't have things you look back on and writhe when you think about it and can't believe that you're the person that did it? We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You realize that's what the human experience is out there. You know, if there's one thing that used to mark English, American, Canadian, Australian, New Zealand,
even the Scandinavian countries. In the youth market, it was a civility that was in public life. Back in the early 80s, my church had some trouble with the town. There was a federal judge that got involved, made the town back off. He was a black man, huge man. He had been the NAACP's, NAACP, he was their chief lawyer in Edwards versus the state of South Carolina that showed that a state can't stop certain people from using the sidewalks and such. And Jimmy Carter had appointed him to the bench. And he'd stand there, and the lawyers would argue and such, and he said, for one thing, he was a very learned man. He got his law degree in the 1940s, when if you did that in South Carolina as a black man, you had to stand in the back of the class and say nothing. You better be better than everyone else, okay? He got his degrees in that time. And somewhere in the 90s, he went to retire, and they asked him, what do you miss most? It's not in today's society. And he said, just plain politeness and civility. Just not there anymore. It's just not there. If you teach your children anything, that work ethic, yes, that's great. Some of you heard me say this over and over again. If your children get out of the house without a work ethic, you cheated them. I don't care what you left them, you cheated them. But number two, they better know civility. Better know how to go into places. Just be civil. With people who don't like you, people who love you to death, people in between, just be civil, be proper to them. I've taught my children all along, the key to being liked is to like everyone. If you think about it in your life, there are certain people who, when you were a kid, liked you. Didn't you like them? Didn't you just like that person? Well, you have that chance to like people. You say, what if they're unlikable? Go back to rule one, like everybody. And you know what? Every once in a while, you'll run into somebody who has gone out of their way to be miserable and unlikable, and no matter what you do, they just cast it back in your teeth. And you know what? Yes, that's going to happen. It's not going to be 1 in 100. It's not even going to be 1 in 1,000. It's going to be 1 in 10,000. You'll meet them. And you know what? It's bruising and hurts. You put up with it and go on to the next person and like that. Just like it. And you want to know what? People will like you. It's just an old-fashioned thing. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. The kindness of God. How kind. Okay? Where he looked down upon man, and you imagine seeing these people misery and hateful, living in diverse lusts and pleasures. You know, the Apostle Paul said it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. God being good. You read the book of Revelation, and when he sent scorpions on the earth, the sun 7 times as hot, men didn't repent. They refused to repent. They hated God even more. We often think, boy, I will send a flood to that town. They'll repent. No, they won't. It's the goodness of God. It's that man that's wicked and sees that God did something good for him, turns around and sees he's got a family, a home, the things that he sees and realizes, God did this for me. It's God's kindness that appeared to us. And I understand God has a chastening hand. I have felt it many a time in my life. But I have never felt it where it wasn't for my good. I have never, the Apostle Paul talks about, hey, later, it brings that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I hate chastening when it goes on. I hate it. I despise it when it's going on. But afterwards, it really does yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness. It really does yield something, and it heals things within. The Apostle Paul talks about it as God's kindness. What a kind thing we have. In the love of God. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And there itself, there's one of your great verses for the deity of Jesus Christ. God, our Savior. Who's the Savior? Jesus Christ. God, our Savior. Then he says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us. Mercy. That idea, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now, let me tell you something. Every parent has struggled with these things. Am I being too hard? Am I being too merciful? I've had times when I was foolish and showed too great a mercy to kids at the wrong time. I've had times I was foolish and was too hard with kids. I've had both. But let me tell you something. If you're standing there and you're on the bubble, which way do I go? Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Mercy will always, if you're on that bubble and you don't know, stick with the mercy. You'll never be sorry of that when you're on the bubble. Mercy is a wonderful thing. Mrs. Randall, when she had all the wives and such in the church when I was training, she used to tell the girls, she'd say, you know, when you go in and you told your kid to clean the room, look what their attitude was first. Did they go and do it? Okay? Did they go do it? You know, sometimes a kid will go and cry the whole time and then clean the room. You know what? I ignore the crying. You clean the room. You're the one who made it visible on yourself. All right? You're the one that was an idiot. All right? You clean the room. And you know what? I reward that. You know what? After a while, the crying and the whine stops. Because it's not going to do it, but it doesn't. You clean the room. Okay? Well, let's say the kid comes down and he's in a good mood. You clean the room and you go up there and the first thing you see is his socks are still on his pillow. Okay? And they're yesterday's socks, and they're on the pillow, or worse than on his brother's pillow, or something of that sort. But you look around, and they really did try to clean. They really did try to do it right. But you know what? They're just like you. They left something out. You know what Miss Randall used to say? Be merciful. Show mercy. Wouldn't hurt you to quietly pick those socks up and drop them in the hamper where no one saw them. Wouldn't hurt you to do that. We're not trying to reward sloth. We're not trying to reward a bad job. We're trying to take the child who really did try to please you, who really did try to do it right, and to reward that child and give them a little grace. You say how that turned out? She raised some fine kids. She raised some kids who could go out there in the world and make it, okay? Work for a living. And get along with other people. Responsible. We have too many gotcha parents. 200 things on the checklist the kid's supposed to do, and you go down there 197. Ah, you didn't do this. You're a jerk. You're an idiot. You're a fool. You want to make bitter people? You want to raise children that hate? You want to raise children and break their spirit inside of them? You go ahead and keep up that attitude, okay? You go ahead and keep it up. You see to it, well, they've got to learn to do it right. Well, they never will from you. Okay, maybe God will have to take you out of the way and get somebody in there who can teach him right. Maybe he'll answer your prayer. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Mercy, God. God is a merciful God. And he says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I'll just say this briefly. That word regeneration is in your King James Bible two times. The first time is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus Christ tells his disciples, you 12 in the regeneration will sit on the 12 thrones of Israel. What is that? That day when God makes the earth over again. When the lion lays down with the lamb. Okay? That lion eats straw like an ox. A child can play upon the hole of an ass. The world's made over. The pollution's gone. All the filth of man is gone. Nature is back to what it was in the garden. That's the regeneration. Okay? You know, God said in his mercy, he gave you the washing of regeneration. On your inward parts, he's washed you to make you meet for that kingdom. To make you someone who can be in that kingdom. Where on your inward parts, nothing has to be changed. Let me tell you something. The most wonderful thing God ever did was to give me the nature that Adam had before he sinned and give it to me in salvation. He put a new nature within me. The Wesleys sang a song, I want a principle within. What were they singing about? They wanted that new nature. They wanted to follow that thing that God does in the new birth where he gives that divine nature. Let me tell you something, it's the most wonderful thing. Heaven, I'm sure, will be wonderful. The millennium and eternity, I'm sure, will be wonderful. But on this earth, to be able to get in the Word of God and have that divine nature, that nature that God gave to Adam before he ever sinned, and to have that and be able to partake of that and to fellowship with God in that because of that washing of regeneration and that renewing of the Holy Ghost. Say, when did I ever have the Holy Ghost before in Adam? And renewed it in me. What a wonderful. How did you do that? In mercy. Mercy.
Go with me if you would to 2 Timothy 2.
Do you know anybody in error?
Right now, I mean somebody in error. Somebody that you could walk up to and it'd be easy. You could put your finger in their chest and say, you, Bubba, are screwed up. All right? You're doing it wrong. Well, let's look here how the Apostle Paul says to handle that. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. You know, when I'm in error, I sense it, I feel it, and I'm defensive. I just am.
I remember my father saying one time how that he had a lamp in his living room that was probably the ugliest lamp he ever had, and he said he lived with it for about 3 years too long because his sister-in-law complained about it so much. All right? That's our human nature. Okay? People come and attack us. We don't want to change. So it says the servant of the Lord must not strive. But what do you do then? But be gentle unto all men. There's a way to approach people. There's a way to talk to them. And it says apt to teach. Okay? Gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Patient. You know why? Because they may not get it right away. I'll never forget as a young preacher telling an old preacher one time, he said something that technically was wrong in the Bible. And of course, I had to make a beeline and tell him. Okay? And I'll never forget him just looking at me for a little while. I said, how long did it take you, Brother Ashworth, to get that? And I told him, I studied that for 2 months. And you expect me to get it the first minute? What a great sake. I remember just, you know, walking out of there about this high. All right? Realizing, you know, that an older, wiser man just put down a foolish young preacher. And, you know, yeah, I was right. You're going to run up to the man of God and tell him all about it. Be patient. You know what? If God wanted you to tell that man, then wait. God will open an opportunity. Maybe in conversation you can show him something you learned for him to look at it or whatever. Gentle and gentlemen, apt to teach, patient. In meekness. In other words, not defending yourself. You know what happens? Whenever you walk up to somebody and tell them what they're doing wrong, you know what they'll immediately do? They'll tell you what you're doing wrong. That's the first thing they do. So, A, number one, if you can't take that, don't go tell somebody that. But if you can take it, that's why you go in meekness. You tell them what they're doing wrong, boom, take the blast back from them, and just be able to take that, okay? Just be able to take it. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They're their own worst enemies. Anybody who's raised kids has watched that, okay? They're their own worst enemies. They're the problem. They're the one doing it. Oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, maybe if you walk up and handle it right, maybe if you'll handle it with a little bit of gentleness, maybe if you'll go up there and not blast that person, take some time, care for them, have a little mercy towards them, maybe, just maybe, that great God of Israel will go into that person's life and grant them repentance. Now, this isn't repentance for salvation. That got granted way back in the book of Acts. God opened up the door of life unto the Gentiles, granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. We're talking about a Christian that's got himself turned sideways, backwards, got something a little bit screwy going on in his head. I can't begin to tell you how many snares like that I've had in my life since I've gotten saved. I can't begin to tell you how many I've had. And it takes God stepping in, God showing you and saying, look, Bubba, you've got it screwed up. And oh, and I'm so, you know, it's usually kind of awful to see it at the moment, but afterwards, wow, there's some deliverance here. I've got it on it. And you know what? Sometimes a friend, a pastor, can help you with that. Sometimes they can be the one to say the right thing to you, but they have to be gentle. They can't strive.
They can't do that. They've got to wait and let God be the one to show you. So they have to be so patient with you when they say that. And once in a while, God puts people like that in my life. I've come in here on a Wednesday night before and begged God, would you give the man of God the message tonight? You know what's eating me alive. I can't find my way out of this. I don't think 3 months has passed since God just miraculously had Pastor Heath say something. Just, oh my goodness, there it is. There it is. He preached a couple years ago, and I probably listened to that message 2-3 times. Just kept taking it back up there and listening to it again. It was such a balm to me because it helped me through something that I'd been mixed up in. What am I saying? Be gentle. God's gentle. Be merciful. God's merciful.
Pastor Haney?